Lord, we thank you for the message that you are going to be delivering through your servant Justin, Lord. And we just ask that it would lay on fertile, that the message would fall on fertile ground and that it would produce fruit, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Jesus' name.
The mother of my six children praying for fertility. We are not a church of no cell phones, but go ahead and take this time to put yours on vibrate if you're going to leave it on. I use mine for a Bible, so like,
you can absolutely use your cell phone, but just make sure it doesn't ring.
Because usually my sermons aren't this many pages. This one's 11. And these are bullet points. This isn't a script. This is 11 pages of bullet points. How long have you been married?
Seven.
Well, nobody will ever yell at you guys for holding hands the way that you do in church. So please continue to do so if you feel the need, because it does minister to people. Open up with a question, more of a riddle. If you know the answer because you're related to me, let other people try to figure it out first. What has four letters, sometimes has nine, but never has five?
Love.
What has four letters,
love,
sometimes has nine, but never has five? Daisy, do you remember the answer to this? Alyssa probably knows the answer.
Yes, probably.
Do you know the answer to this one?
No.
No?
Yeah.
Daisy, do you remember?
Yes.
What's the answer?
There is no answer.
There is an answer.
What's the answer?
What has four letters?
Yes, it does.
What?
Sometimes
has nine.
Never has five.
What? Yes, is the answer.
It's not a question, it's a statement. What? W-H-A-T has four letters. Sometimes has nine, but never has five letters.
So she got it.
No, I only got the one.
So tonight, we're going to be in Deuteronomy. Natalie preached from Deuteronomy chapter 8 last Sunday, and she didn't know that I was going to preach from Deuteronomy chapter 7 today. We did not work it out. This is not, you know, something that we talked about. And I also didn't collaborate with Reverend Aaron, because the end of this teaching, where did he go? I ran him off.
He went to go grab another Bible.
Oh. The end of this teaching is actually the completion of the vision that he had, too. It's kind of fun when God puts things together. So, if you get nothing else out of tonight in this 11 pages of info that I'm going to, like, cram down your throats and hopefully that you swallow it, digest some of it, right? I'm going to try to make it palatable. But if you get nothing else, then get this. Oftentimes, we try to go around Jesus to find greater blessings and prosperity, when what we really need to do is go to him wherever he is, and that's when we get blessed. But we always try to skirt God. A lot of times we do. So go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. The title of this sermon is Taking the Promised Land. Because we have a gospel here of deliverance. And I want to be specific about what that means tonight. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1, and I'm reading from the NET translation, the New English translation, because it's a little easier to understand to a lot of people than King James, but King James is still, there's a couple of verses in this sermon tonight that are still King James because they're sharper than NET. So starting in verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 7. When the Lord your God brings you to the land that you are going to occupy and forces out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations that are what?
Greater and stronger.
More numerous and stronger or more powerful than you. And he delivers them over to you, and you... What do we have to do when God delivers us to them?
Smite.
Yeah, we have to smite. New English Translation says we have to attack. There's action that we have to take. And not only that, but the New English Translation then says we have to utterly annihilate them and make no treaty with them and show them absolutely no mercy. That is pretty daggum severe. Is God mean? Why do we have to show no mercy when our God is merciful? Well, there's a reason why. Because he wants you to have all of him to the fullest extent, to the fullness of the joy that is available. And we cannot receive that when we have compromised. And God is saying, do not compromise. Verse 3, you must not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. And it's not because God doesn't want you to be happy and be blessed. It's because there is not blessing and happiness, and the grass is not greener around God. The grass is greener when you go to God. The grass is greener through Jesus. And he says very specifically that if you do, they're going to turn your sons away from me and they're going to worship other gods, and then the anger of the Lord will erupt against you and he will quickly destroy you. Instead, this is what you must do to them. You must tear down their altars, shatter their sacred pillars, cut down their sacred Asherah poles, and burn up their idols. Natalie taught a long time ago on one of the prophets that said, what is it, tear down... Do you remember?
Jeremiah.
Jeremiah? Say it loud if you remember. Tear down. It's like grind it down.
Pull down is my hand.
And then rebuild it and take care of it. Right. But this is the overall message. Leave no resemblance of your previous life when God gives you the promised land. None. Abandon it. Abandon it totally. As Aaron was giving in the word tonight. Mm-hmm. Become the new creature, abandoning all of what was, used to be, and has been you. Mm-hmm. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Whether you want to be, whether you think you are or not. He says you're holy. And holy means you are separated. You are different. You are special. He has chosen you, and it's only because he's chosen you, to be his people prized above all others on the face of the earth. It is not because you were more numerous than all of the other peoples that the Lord favored and chose you, for in fact, you were the least numerous of all peoples. Rather, it is because of his love for you and his faithfulness to the promise he solemnly vowed to your ancestors that the Lord brought you out with great power, redeeming you from the place of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So let's dissect those seven greater nations that are more powerful and outnumber us, that God is going to give to us, that we are not to show mercy to, we are not to intermarry with, and we are to totally annihilate. The first one of those things or those tribes was who?
Hittites.
First of all, this is the land of Canaan, and Canaan comprised of Israel, Jordan, part of Syria. We got a map over here. So Canaan had part of the West Bank, the Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, Israel. This was ancient Canaan back in the day, in the days of Egypt, when Egypt had... enslaved the Hebrews. But the first nation that is mentioned is Hittite. Well, Hittite means descendant of Heth. Now, Heth was the second son of Canaan. And Canaan was the son of who? It's also a food that we eat around Thanksgiving. It's not turkey. Ham! Who was Ham?
Son of Noah.
Noah's son. And what was so different about Ham versus Japheth and the other ones?
He was the one that uncovered Noah?
He uncovered the nakedness of his father and got cursed.
Yes.
And his son Canaan was cursed too. And this is speculation. It doesn't say in the Bible that Canaan was like complicit in any of that, but you know, there is speculation from different scholars that perhaps the reason the curse was specifically put upon Canaan, because Ham had a lot of sons, was because Canaan had a role to play in that. Don't take that as doctrine. That's just speculation. I don't necessarily agree with that. But anyway, so Heth is the second son of Canaan. Hittite means descendant of Heth. Canaan is the fourth son of Ham, Noah's grandson. And Heth means... anybody want to guess? Without cheating? Means terror. Or fear. That's one of the people God wants to deliver you from. It's one of the spirits. The spirit of a Hittite is a spirit of fear and terror. Let's jump into that for a minute. Terror and fear bring about human efforts to overcome situations instead of trusting in God. I'm going to say that again. The spirit of a Hittite, or a state of fear or terror, causes us to try and take actions to avoid or prevent it instead of waiting and hearing from God and doing what God wants us to do. I don't remember how many disciples were necessarily fishing the day that Jesus was on the water. But everyone else stayed in the boat except Peter. So what is it? Ask yourself this. You don't have to answer out loud, because it's a very personal question that God wants you to think about. What scares you? What are you afraid of? What is it that is holding you back from receiving more of Him because you're scared? Where does the spirit of a Hittite still have a grip on you? And if you ask God to show you, He will. How many decisions have you made in your life that have been based upon fear of either the outcome or fear of not taking action? Versus how many decisions have you made that are based upon your faith in Jesus?
Good question.
It's a serious question. It's a hard question. This is a hard sermon, folks. I love each and every one of you. You don't have to like me. You have to love me. I have to speak the truth, and I have to speak it in love. So what is the enemy of a Hittite, or a spirit of a Hittite? What is the enemy of fear? Oh, right from the page I'm staring at. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. So do you want to come over your fears or overcome your fears? Let the love of God just wrap you up. If you don't know how to do that, ask somebody that knows and read the Bible and pray and fast and just let God wrap you up in His love, and He'll take away fear. He's not a liar. Okay? That's the Hittites that He wants to deliver us and give us to, that we have to attack. He's gonna conquer it, but we have to attack. We have to take action. The next one was what?
Who?
Girgashites. Anybody know what that means? Means either clay dwellers or those who live on clay and soil. So I'm just going to write clay dwellers. A Girgashite spirit is that of instability and somebody that runs away from God. Backslides. They don't have a secure or a sure foundation. They may not know how to. But you don't have to know how to. If you're running away from God, that's a Girgashite spirit, according to the context of Deuteronomy. someone who's not rooted in their foundation and not firmly planted in their faith. Therefore, a Girgashite spirit is a spirit of unbelief. And somebody recently taught on the father whose son keeps falling into the fire. Natalie, was that you? And the man, I had a different perspective on that too. This man, fathers, when you saw the birth of your sons, and all the fathers in here, I think, have sons, but when you saw the birth of your first son, what did you feel? What welled up in you? For me, I got terrified because this switch turned on inside of me that I didn't know was there. And this switch that turned on inside of me said, I will do anything, including taking the life of someone else to protect this little boy when I was holding Caleb. That may not be the godliest feeling that I felt, but I felt it, and it scared me.
Mothers can feel that at birth, too. Mm-hmm. I did.
Correct.
I will. Yeah.
So... Oh, I had a really good point with that one.
I'm talking about the boy.
Yes. That father who said, help my unbelief. I'm sure he felt that same feeling when that little boy was born. And that man was probably faithful at synagogue. That man probably showed up at every feast day and every sacrifice. And he probably brought every offering that he was required to bring by the law. And he prayed probably all the time, Lord, please just deliver this boy. He didn't do anything. He's innocent. And the devil is trying to kill him. He's falling into the fire. He's having seizures. Luke, my son, has seizures. And it is terrifying when he has a seizure because he stops breathing for over a minute and he turns blue. And this man saw his son doing that throughout his entire life. And I'm willing to bet you this guy in the back of his head had a Girgashite spirit that was saying, God doesn't love you. God doesn't love this kid. There is no God. God's not real. If he was real, why would he do this to your son? And that's why this man approached Jesus. He was so desperate that this was, you know, he didn't believe anything else. He tried to go into the Pharisees. He tried going to the priests. Nobody could heal his son. Nobody could cast out the devil. He even went to the disciples of Jesus in this last Hail Mary of a hope, and they couldn't do it either. And so just out of a last-ditch desperation, he goes to Jesus himself. And he says, I believe, but God help me and help my unbelief. So what's the enemy of a Girgashite spirit? Faith. But it's not just blind faith, it's grounded faith. And that kind of faith is described in 2 Peter chapter 1, where it says that you can't just have faith. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby we are given unto this exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, add to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to the brotherly kindness charity. It can't just be an ignorant, baseless faith. You have to add those other things to it. So that is the Girgashite that God wants to deliver you from. Let's look at the next one. Sorry, my handwriting is really not this bad. I'm just trying to go quickly. An Amorite, from the Hebrew root word Amar, and I'm looking at the actual Hebrew spelling of it, I'm not even going to try to write it. It means to self-exalt. It also means to speak against someone so that you can boast about yourself. So we're just going to put self-exaltation.
Mm-hmm.
who in the Bible, specifically in the book of Isaiah, and if you want to cheat, you can kind of flip there and go to chapter 14. Uh-huh. And if you want to cheat some more, you can kind of go to verse 12. But who in the Bible really personified to the fullest extent the spirit of an Amorite by self-exaltation? Lucifer. I will. Right? God says in Isaiah 14:11, thy pomp is brought down to the grave and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Lucifer's not too far off from the kingdom of God there, guys. Because we are also to be like the Most High. We're just not to do it with our own power. We're not to do it with our own effort. We're to do it with full submission to Jesus Christ and his love that he has for us, and allow that love to change us. Lucifer wasn't too far off, but his method was totally off. An Amorite spirit puts itself in the place of God. Where in your life, that is a serious question God wants you to ask yourself. Where in your life are you playing God and trying to, I'm going to say the evil C word that I say to some of you more than others. Where are you trying to control things? Now, there are some things that we are supposed to control. You're supposed to control your attitude. You're supposed to control your thoughts, take your thoughts into subjection. You're supposed to control your spirit, your behavior. But I'm talking about external circumstances that really you have no control over, but yet you're trying to manipulate the outcome somehow for whatever reason. Where are you playing God at in your life? So what's the enemy of an Amorite spirit? I can't hear you, sir.
Humility.
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, it's like verbatim one of the verses I've got. Being honest with yourself and being honest with God. That's from Proverbs 24:26. Like a kiss on the lips is one who gives an honest answer. And it's not just you ask me a question and I give you an honest answer. It's in the prayer time, in the closet time, in the time one-on-one with God, that I really have to be honest with myself. Am I really where I'm supposed to be? And am I really where God wants me to be? So that I'm not lying to God by deceiving myself. I have a rule in my house with my children. If I ask you something and you did something wrong and you tell me the truth, there's a really good chance no physical pain is going to happen to your butt. If you're just honest with me and you say, Dad, I screwed up and I disobeyed you because I wanted to, I'm probably not going to spank you. You're going to get dealt with. You're probably going to go to your room and not have the ability to play a computer game or an Xbox, because we got an Xbox for Christmas. My rotten, spoiled, beautiful children. But what happens if you lie to me, Caleb? Not you specifically, but yeah, you specifically. What happens if you lie to me? Automatic what?
Restrictions.
No. If you lie to me, what happens? You haven't lied. Caleb's not a liar. Caleb learned this lesson early on, and he has been like our honest Abe forever. Daisy, what happens if you lie to me?
That's sad.
Luke, what happens if you lie to me?
I spank him.
Automatic.
all of my points.
Automatic spending, right.
I lose all my points.
You lose all your points.
I don't get a gift card.
That's right. So being honest with yourself and with God is one of the ways that you can defeat the Amorite spirit. Another way is to be accountable to the ministry that he's placed above you. And I must say the evil S word. And it's not the four-letter one.
Submission.
Say it louder.
Submission.
Submitting to that ministry and their authority. That's right. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens his friend. Now, whether you like Reverend Aaron or not, whether you like him or not, and I, today, happen to like him. He is a reverend in this church. That means that when the rubber hits the road, as Reverend Bill would say, if Reverend Aaron instructs you to do something, then God is going to hold you accountable whether you do it. But here's the cool part. God's also going to hold him accountable if he told you to do something that ends up hurting or harming you or being bad for you. So my philosophy has always been, I'm going to do what those in charge tell me to do, and if they mess up, it's on them. And God's going to show me grace and mercy, because he will.
Amen. Good plan.
And then somebody, I think Kelly said humility. I also included, in addition to accountability, so we have honesty, accountability, and now we have humility, staying humble before God at all times, and that's Micah 6:8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. All right, let's go. Time is fleeting. Holy cow. Canaanites. Means merchants or traders. With a D, not a T. Merchant, trader. It can also mean one that humbles or subdues, but and that sounds like a good thing, but in the context of a Canaanite, it's not a godly way to humble. It's like a false humility. But Canaan had 11 sons, and the number 11 represents what? For those that have taken numerology. Incompleteness. Disorder.
Yes. Rebellion.
Yeah, confusion. Rebellion. It's not a happy, godly number. So the land of Canaan included Israel, the West Bank, Gaza, Jordan, and the southern portions of Syria and Lebanon, like I pointed out earlier. And a Canaanite spirit is a spirit that is able to influence God's people towards evil, disorder, confusion, by using money or a false sense of humility. So let me put it a little bit differently. A Canaanite spirit tries to bribe us away from God for the promise of something better. Mm-hmm. Going around Jesus to get the blessing instead of going to or through Jesus to get the blessing. Mm-hmm. Let me give you an example of why I think that's what a Canaanite spirit is. I've got two really good examples. There was a general from Syria who approached a prophet because he had leprosy. Who was the general?
Naaman.
Say it loud.
Naaman.
Who was the prophet? Not Elijah.
Elisha.
Okay. Elisha did twice the miracles of Elijah. And Naaman was a general from the country of Syria, which was in the land of Canaan, right? He's a Canaanite. So he ends up getting healed by Elisha by dunking himself in the river 7 times, much to Naaman's, like, complaining. He complained every step of the way, absolutely every step of the way, and Elisha was just very bold. Like, Naaman had the power to just chop him up into little bits and pieces right then and there, and he wanted to. It's evident that he wanted to. Like, he was really angry that he would have to, like, jump into this inferior river when the land of Canaan or the land of Syria had much more beautiful rivers than this river he had to go dunk himself 7 times in. Now imagine that cold water, right? That cold water on a hot day, you got to jump in it 7 times just to get out and do it again. One. two, three, four, five, six, seven. You come out the seventh time, and your skin looks like a baby's rear end. You're healed. And he wanted to pay Elisha for this, to say thank you. What did Elisha say?
No.
No, absolutely not.
Nope.
You can't buy the miracles of God. Well, Elisha had a right-hand man, Gehazi. Gehazi had been with him for a long time. Gehazi had witnessed not every miracle before that, but a good amount of miracles before that, including a Shunammite woman came to Elisha wanting prayer because she was infertile. And Elisha prayed for her, and she conceived a son. And Gehazi was there to witness that, and witness that this woman got pregnant and had a son. And then it says, years went by, this boy grew up, and he died. Sounds like he had an aneurysm, he had a headache, and then he died. Gehazi also witnessed Elisha bring that boy back to life. And then not too long after that, a bunch of dudes were sitting down in front of a pot of stew. Somebody threw a wild vine in there and poisoned the stew. And Gehazi witnessed Elisha cure the pot. Well, now here is Gehazi seeing that Naaman wants to pay him for the reward. And Gehazi is trying to be sneaky about it. He says, I'm going to go get that reward. And so he goes to Naaman, and he says, my master's had a change of heart. He lies. My master's had a change of heart. Could you please just give us a little bit of silver and a couple of changes of garments? Because these young prophets just showed up, a weird coincidence, and they don't have much. There's that false humility.
Yeah.
Really, it was for him.
Yeah.
But that was that false humility. So Naaman gives him twice what he asked for, at least in the silver. He gave him 2 changes of garments and then 2 talents of silver. And then Gehazi was given the leprosy that Naaman was cured from. So what is... Oh, let me give you another example of a Canaanite spirit in the New Testament. Somebody that was able to be bribed away from God. Who was bribed away from God? Judas. 30 pieces of silver.
Yeah.
And then this is the evilest part. I mean, it's all evil. Evil is evil. No evil is really greater than never evil. But here's the part where Satan just like gives you the big middle finger. Pardon my expression, but this is what it is. Okay? Because if somebody is struggling with a Canaanite spirit and they've been bribed away from the Spirit of God and they want to come back to God, the Canaanite spirit has a thing for that too. Because Judas went to the priests and said, I was wrong. This man is innocent. Take your money back and let him go. False repentance. And they said, if you think he's innocent, that's on you. And y'all can look that up. That's Matthew 27, 3 and 4 and 5. They said, what is it to us? You see to that. And then Judas threw the money down. He cast the silver pieces into the temple. He departed, then he went and he hung himself. There is no doubt in my mind, people, that God is so good and so loving that if Judas had just fought his way through the crowd, at any point during the crucifixion, during the scourging, during the trial, even if it was just from across the room, and looked at Jesus and said, forgive me, that God would have done it.
Yes, he would.
No doubt in my mind. But that Canaanitish spirit wants you to go around God to get that forgiveness too. You can't do it. So is there anywhere in your life where you're trying to go around Jesus to get a blessing?
What about when some preachers encourage you to use God to get blessings?
Prosperity gospel?
Yeah.
Yeah, we don't preach prosperity.
No, I'm saying, would that be under that spirit, or is that just a whole different thing?
Putting
itself, maybe I'm wrong.
Yeah, don't take these necessarily as doctrines. This is very symbolic. There's types and shadows, and there's symbols in the Bible. Like the in Revelation, there's 2 beasts. One comes out of the sea. One comes out of the land. The one that comes out of the sea, like that's there's not really going to be a beast that comes out of the sea. That looks like that. That is a symbol for a political regime that's going to be rising up and ruling the earth. And then the beast that comes up out of the land that looks like a lamb that was slain, it's not really going to be like this goat dude walking around. It's going to be a beast that looks like Jesus, talks like Jesus, but is not Jesus. So
the principle is the same. The principle is bedrock.
Is it a Canaanitish? Is it a Canaanitish devil for the preachers that say throw more money and God will bless you?
Yeah, it could be.
Also be an Amorite.
Yeah. You got anything you want to add to that in like 10 seconds? No. Okay, moving on. What's the enemy of a Canaanite spirit? How do we defeat that? Matthew 4:1 says Jesus was led up to the spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And the devil tempted him with a lot of bribes, didn't he? Three of them. If you bow down and you worship me, I'll give you everything you see. If you bow down and worship me, or if you are who you say you are, turn this rock into bread. And if you are who you say you are, throw yourself off the temple and prove it by letting the angels catch you. Right? He was using the Bible. The devil was using the Bible. Okay? But Jesus overcame that because right before that happened, what did he do? He was fasting for 40 days. We got to fast. Y'all want to overcome the Canaanite? You got to die to yourself. One of the easiest ways to die to yourself is to fast and to fast properly. Aaron's preached it and taught on it many times. And we've always perceived that the devil like tried to come at Jesus at his weakest and most vulnerable moment because he had been fasting. And I'm going to challenge that tonight by saying this. The devil screwed up. He came to Jesus when Jesus was spiritually the strongest. And Jesus slam dunked him right in the face. Said, sucker. Boom.
Slam dunk.
Slam dunk. Next one, and the next one was the parasites. Means, I don't have much time. I might have to break this up into two teachings, y'all. Means village dwellers. Village dwellers, open countries, or the one that's more applicable is no boundaries and unprotected. No boundaries, no walls. They're village dwellers. No boundaries or walls. And boy, does Satan love it when we don't have our walls up. That parasite demon loves to catch you unguarded, because that's what that is. Ezekiel warned us about it in Ezekiel 3:8-10. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, that thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go into a land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. He is just waiting for you to have your guard down by missing a day of reading your Bible, by not coming to church, by forgetting to pray, by not wanting to fast. Here's what Proverbs says about that. Proverbs 25:28. He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So if you can't control your mind, your will, and your emotions, the things that I said earlier that you do have control over, if you choose not to or do not control your mind, your will, and emotions, you are just like a city that is broken down without walls. Husbands, listen up. Hard question. Are you leaving a door unguarded in yourself and in your wife and in your family by how you treat her? Wives, listen up. Are you leaving a door unguarded and unlocked in yourself and in your husband or in your family by how you treat and respond to him? And the enemy of a parasite spirit is Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I got 5 minutes left. I'm going to try to go quickly. Hivite means living in tents or villagers. In the context of Deuteronomy, the Hivites represent living a lifestyle that is lived within the confines of the systems of the world, and that lifestyle is in direct conflict with the kingdom of God. And let's face it, there are plenty of things in this world that we can do that are perfectly legal things to do, but they go against the statutes, the principles, and the word of the Lord. Yes. Case in point, abortions. Perfectly legal for some reason. And everybody wants to turn over Roe v. Wade and see it banned. I'd say this, I'd rather see the hearts of people change to where the abortion clinics are just empty. And if the Christian would step up and go outside the abortion clinic and literally be willing and say, have your baby, I'll raise it. That's going to change people's hearts. Not changing the law necessarily. Changing the law is going to tick a bunch of people off. Everything is lawful, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is lawful, but not everything builds up. That is a Hivite spirit. Those things that are legal that are okay. I make my money doing something morally questionable. Not breaking any laws. Well, does God want you to make your money that way? Well, no. Okay, well then perhaps you should reassess. The enemy of a Hivite spirit is Romans 8:12 through 14. Therefore, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we die. But if through the Spirit we do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. For as many that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So being led by the Spirit of God is how you overcome a Hivite spirit. The last one is a Jebusite. The Jebusite means to trod down, literally trample with your feet, and to put your foot onto someone's neck or to desecrate. To desecrate, literally, the temple of God. In context of Deuteronomy, a Jebusite spirit is that which seeks to trod down and desecrate God's temple. What are God's temples? We are God's temples. How do we desecrate God's temples? A lot of ways. A lot of things can desecrate God's temples. Our attitudes, our false doctrines that we believe, any lies that we embrace. Those who embrace lying vanities do what?
Forsake
their own mercy. And how do we conquer a Jebusite spirit? We do that with pure and undefiled religion, according to James. Pure and undefiled religion is this, for the Father is this, to take care of the orphans, the widows, and their adversity, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And then 1 Peter 1:21, through him you now trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You have purified your souls by obeying the truth in order to show sincere mutual love, so love one another earnestly from pure heart. It's also loving each other. You have been born anew, not from the perishable, but from the imperishable seed through the living, through the enduring word of God. I'm going to have to skip part of this because I got 2 minutes.
It's okay.
Yeah.
Keep going.
We'll go.
Okay. Those are the seven spirits that occupy the promised land that is in the way between you and God. It's in the way of you getting to God. God's not a liar. He promises to give that land to you if you attack these things. And we have talked about what those things are. We have talked about how you attack them. What does he want us to replace those seven nations greater, more powerful than ourselves with?
Oh, you're so good.
You must be a doctor.
The fruits of the Spirit.
And also the seven spirits of God that are greater and more powerful and outnumber us. Yeah. The seven spirits of God. The Spirit of the Lord to rest upon you, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. Now here's the rest of Aaron's vision. Let's just recap it. Aaron saw, in a very difficult way to describe, and I can understand that, he saw Jesus breaking the bread and the body becoming not just blood and flesh, but becoming us, and we carry it everywhere. And I've just gone over this whole teaching, like, this is what we have to do, this is how we get delivered. And I know that there's some people that are probably going to hear this or listening to this saying, how? It's too hard. I'm too flawed, I'm too far gone, I have a condition, whatever. Let me read from you Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 2, if you want to go there. And this is the end of it. Here's another promise, guys. God's full of promises he's waiting to fulfill. He wants to fulfill. Then if you and your descendants turn to the Lord your God and obey him with your whole mind and being, just as I am commanding you today, the Lord your God will reverse your captivity and have pity on you. He will turn and gather you from all of the peoples among whom he has scattered you. Even if your exiles are in the midst of a distant land, from there, the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He's going to meet you where you're at. Then he will bring you to the land your ancestors possessed, and you also will possess it. He will do better for you and multiply you more than he did your ancestors. The Lord your God will also cleanse your heart and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all of your mind and being, and so that you might live. Then the Lord your God, okay, let me pause there, so that you might love him with all of your mind and your being, so that you may live. Does that mean you're going to die if you don't love God with your mind and being? No. It has to do with the promise and with the desire of God's heart to not only just give you life, but to give it more abundantly.
Yes, that's it.
He wants you to live abundantly. He wants you to love abundantly. He wants you to bless abundantly. That's why he says that you might love him with all of your mind and being so that you can have that abundant life. And then verse 7, then the Lord your God will put all of these curses on your enemies, on those who hate you and persecute you. You will return and obey the Lord, keeping all of his commandments I am giving you today. The Lord your God will make the labor of your hands abundantly successful and multiply your children, the offspring of your cattle. He's already multiplied my children. I'm still waiting for the abundantly successful part. And my wife just prayed for more fertility. Y'all help me? For the Lord will once more rejoice over you to make you prosperous, just as he rejoiced over your ancestors. Almost done. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commandments and the statutes that are written in the scroll of the law, but you must turn to him with your whole mind and your whole being. And again, people are going to say, that's hard. Let me tell you, what's the very next line say? God, he makes a way.
He says it's not too difficult.
This commandment I am giving you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it too remote, meaning it's not far away. It's not in heaven, as though one must say, who's going to go up to heaven and get it for us and proclaim it so that we might obey it? Jesus did. It's not out of reach. Nor is it across the sea that one must say, who's going to cross over to the other side of the sea and get it for us and proclaim it for us that we might obey it? And listen to the attitude that he's talking from. He's talking from an attitude of somebody who's a victim. Well, who's going to go get it for me? Who's going to go across the sea? Who's going to go to heaven? We're conquerors, folks. We're not victims.
No.
Verse 14, for the thing is very near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your mind so that you can do it. Look, I have set before you today life and prosperity on the one hand and death and disaster on the other. Why does he say that? Because with God, there's life and prosperity. Without God, there's nothing good. Nothing good can come unless it comes from God.
Amen.
What I am commanding you today is to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and obey his commandments, his statutes, his ordinances, and then you will live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you are about to possess. However, but you have a choice, because you have free will, and I'm not going to make you do it, my people. Therefore, if you turn aside and you do not obey, but you are lured away to worship and serve other gods, I declare to you this very day that you're gonna perish. And it's not because God wants you to. It's a natural result of sin. It's death. The wages, the reward for sin is death. It always has been. I declare to you this very day that you will certainly perish. You will not extend your time in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. And that's it. I went 5 minutes over. I apologize.
Thank you.